Good morning. I'm afraid I don't have Terry with me this morning, but he's coming this evening. So if you want a treat this evening, come along and he'll be here to bless you with the word that God gives him. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd like to turn to John chapter 11, and I'm reading verses 33 to 46, very well known passage in God's word. John 11, 33 to 46, about Lazarus being raised from the tomb. And if I said to you, Bible students, what's the shortest verse in God's word? Thank you very much. Well done. Wow. And that's, of course, contained here. So that's John 11, verses 33 to 46. 11 to chapter 11, verses 33 to 46. This is what it says in the Lord's word. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then Jesus said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man and have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take the stone away," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray for those here this morning that perhaps this week have been weeping. And I would ask, dear Lord, that perhaps they would bring their tears to you. For God, who weeps also. Dear Lord, bless them. Enable us right now, dear Lord, to hear your word. That, dear Lord, you would speak directly to our hearts and souls and minds, that your Holy Spirit, who is here this morning, would minister to us and open us up to your word and your blessing. And I would ask this in Christ Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. Well, thank you for inviting me. My main concentration here this morning is verse 35, Jesus wept. Just to give you a few words of encouragement this morning, I was in Bristol Bible College on a course called PFS, Prepare for Service. I was sat next to what I would consider a young man. He's probably in his mid-30s. He's been 20 years an alcoholic. And 6 months ago, the doctor said to him, "Well, really, you don't have a liver left. We'll give you some chemotherapy. Perhaps it'll help." Came to the Lord a month later. He was sat next to me, and the doctors have said to him, "Your liver's completely been replaced. It's brand new. We don't understand it. We cannot comprehend it." Because by now, obviously, this was 6 months on, he shouldn't have been here, but he was there. Isn't our Lord good? Isn't the Lord can answer our prayers? And what this young man, or say this man in his 30s, has been encouraged to do is to go to the very people he used to be with and tell them about the Lord and what the Lord can do for them. So the Lord was used this man prayerfully, mightily. Jesus wept. This is the shortest verse that we have in our Bible. Yet these two words, enable us to perhaps see an aspect of our God, a mystery which is so profound, yet so wonderful. In our world that perhaps surrounds this church, people are in the habit, yet they do not know God. They probably much know the devil much more closely. Use these words, which really contain such beauty and wonder, but they've changed these words to become an expletive, a swear word. And they share it amongst themselves. It's interesting to see why the devil is so afraid of these words. Yet if you know these words, they enable us to see a side of God which perhaps few of us understand. If you know God, perhaps with these words, perhaps you know him in a powerful way. That explain to you about him. So you long for him the more, love him the more, and you have such greater awe for him. The dictionary definition of wept is to shed tears because of sadness, rage, or pain. How could our God be sad? How could our God perhaps no rage or no pain in his life? Our God who's all-seeing and all-powerful. This brief text, which perhaps most of us just scan over, perhaps ignore because of what the world does to those words, which when we read this passage, we try to get on to the much more interesting bit about Lazarus being raised from the dead. But I wonder if you've ever considered it before. How could God be so compassionate that when he looks upon his people, he weeps for them? How could the ruler of the universe be so concerned about a single individual or group of people, can be so intimate with them that he would weep? Yet it says in God's word, Jesus wept. These words show us a God with not just a single tear in his eye, or a look of sadness upon his face. But show us a man who's not afraid, a God who's not afraid to have tears pour down from his eyes on his face. While he's amongst his people, he's not ashamed to show that he has the emotions of love and care for his people. Our God can cry. This passage shows us that Jesus can be touched by the fate of humankind. He can react and feel real emotions just like you and I when we're in those situations. Because you see, he was fully human and fully God. And because of that, he can react to the stimulus that's in his surroundings. So when you're going through times of trial and tribulation, while you're going through times of pain and suffering, he's there with you. He laughs and encourages you in the times of joy and blessing, but he's also there in the times of sadness, when perhaps you just need someone to be beside you because you're empty of tears, but he will cry for you. That is who our God is. I don't know about you, but I think we're in a world of great indifference, of intolerance, and disinterest in other people's affairs. We can have times perhaps of exuberance when we have children in need, or our response to the Philippines disaster, because I know we've done great things as a country. But the people within this world have been taught by and large not to really care about people, about the homeless in the street, about those who struggle and have so little. And yet they have a very need of you as a people of God, as you of a people who have a wealth of love to take care. I'm sure many people come up to you and say, well, how are you? And really they don't want to know. They want, oh, I'm okay, and then they'll move on to somebody else. But if you have to spend 20 minutes with someone, that makes it much more difficult, doesn't it? It makes so much more difficult for us, because we have to spend, like God does with us, a time of intimacy. But our God cares how we feel. Our God is touched by our situation and our feelings. It may be even a time that you're going through that you cannot describe. In Psalms, it says that God cares for us. He loves us. And perhaps it's very difficult for us as a people who attend church to understand what God's love actually is. Because we've had such a corrupted vision, perhaps, of what love is. You see, the love that God has for you is very deep. It's very personal. It goes far beyond our human love. It's on a huge and different level. And perhaps we have difficulty in comprehending it, because most of the time, because most people say, how on earth can somebody love you? And perhaps we don't love ourselves. We look at God. We say, how can God love me? But he can. He can. How can God love us? A God who's prepared to weep for us. He is so concerned for us. But do we even know who God is? Perhaps it's a time for us to understand or get closer to God. You see, our God is not a massive energy that moves from person to person like something that's floating and just caring for them. You see, our God is the creator of the universe. He is the CEO of all things. He is the head of everything. He is in charge of organisms, no matter how big or how small. God created this universe, and while scientists try to understand its makeup and age, God created it in all its simplicity and complexity, and then he has given us beauty to gaze at and wonder and investigate. All things bow down to God's authority. God is not limited by our human senses. God is not limited by time and space. He's not limited by who you are. God is looking at you now. At the same time, he's looking at the people around you and this community. God is maintaining this universe and its existence. We know today of our position in this universe. We're a tiny microscopic speck, which is on a slightly larger microscopic speck, which is orbiting a tiny little ordinary star, which is situated in a galaxy which is a tiny little speck, which is one of 100 million galaxies which we can currently see. Yet as our God is in charge of all that, and he even knows every hair that's upon your head. That is who our God is. He's in charge of all these things, regardless even of the huge distances, of the complexity and simplicity of it all. Our God is a God of everything. God is God without us. God is God with us. We didn't appoint God. We didn't vote him in. God is a sovereign God. He's boss. We can't fire him. We can't purchase his shares and trying to perform then a coup to get rid of him. That's already been tried, and we've got the devil because of that and hell. He's God of over every affliction, every disease, every cancer, every depravity and blindness, HIV, depression. God rules over demonic influences. Nothing can hex him or put him under a spell. You see, God has all power in heaven and on earth and in earth. God is in absolute authority at all times over everything and all places and in all ways. This is our God, and this is the God that cares for you, who knows your every whim and desire, who knows your every tear that falls, that knows every hair upon your head, that every anguish feeling that you fear. This is our God. And he loves you. People can fall in love with us, can't they? In many cases, it very rarely lasts. Many people get hung up over relationships. And as relationships break up, we have what it says in God's word. When God brings a man and woman together, let one no one put asunder. The trouble is in this world, we tend to put each other together rather than allow God to do it. And then we wonder why relationships rarely last. In reality, people are attracted to our outward appearance, or perhaps they're just desperate not to be alone. People can profess that they love us. Yet as soon as we do not meet their expectations, could be perhaps that we just snore. Or that we have that annoying habit which over time they cannot tolerate anymore. Yet they professed us to love us at one time. They can so easily and quickly turn against us. Or perhaps they just get bored. Or they desired someone or something that's more exciting. And they fall out of love with us. Man's love is so fickle and frail that people who marry today want a prenuptial agreement. We see that with many of our celebrities, don't we? That they, for some reason, expect the marriage to fail even before it begins. Man's love is so feeble and frail that those who love you yesterday hate you today. The love which we are supposed to have in families is almost non-existent. I'm sure we've all heard stories of grandmothers being abused by their children or their grandchildren because they're frail and then in the way of their inheritance. Children being abused by mothers and fathers or even close family members. That's how precious our love is for each other. Children stealing from mothers, and these children once do pictures to go on the wall or on the fridge, yet their mothers are now afraid of them because of the love that these children profess that they have, which is really isn't any love at all, but just abuse. If you've ever attended a Bible study and you've gone to look at love and hate, look up the meanings of these words in the common dictionary, and you'll see that perhaps our love has more to do with hate than love itself. Yet you see, our God loves us with an everlasting love. That's the love that God has given to us. It makes us his sons and daughters. It's the love that's in our lives that when we go home and we're no longer in church and we put back on our own selves and when the dark thoughts crowd into our minds and they march in our lives, our God still loves us. God knows you. He knows who and what you are, how you feel, what motivates you. Yet despite all of this, he loves you. Nothing you can do, you see, can take away the love that God has for you, because it is his gift for you. His love is prophetic, fragrant, perfect, loving, exuberant. It has a knowledge of you. It's persistent. It is a love that has purpose and it lasts forever, not our forever, but forever. Through all time, through time when time has run out, God will still love you. It's deep and purposeful. It's a love that flaunts itself around you. We can see out of Christmas time how God's love flaunts itself in front of you, who says that I send my son to be born from the riches of heaven, to be born in this situation. And then he will grow up and he will die so that you might come back to me. That's how God flaunts his love. That's how God entices you. This is the relationship that God's trying to build with you, that his love, which is so deep, that as we sang this morning, that you can't get under it, that's so wide that you'll never get round it, that it's so high you will never see or get over it. God knows you. Our God is someone who's so far above us, who stands what most people think as aloof, but he's not. He's right in the middle of our situation, and he desires to be in action in your life. He doesn't want you to be separate. He wants you to be a part and involved with him. God knows you. God understands you. And he isn't dispassionate. He understands your pain and suffering. You see, God wants to be in that center of your life, to share your experience so he can comfort you in the middle of your trials and tribulations. God desires to be in the middle of the mess of your life, which it soon can be. And that's a God who weeps for us. For it says, Jesus wept. You see, when you came into this world, you fell from your divinity. It says that in God's word that he formed you, that he sent you into this world. How could he not love something that he has formed? For it says in God's word that when he created you, you were good, exceedingly good indeed. Doesn't matter what the world says about you, it's what God says about you. When you came into this world, you became lost. God therefore wrapped himself in human flesh, came into the world so that he could identify with your condition, so you could never lay in front of him the charge, you don't understand my condition, because God has gone through what you have gone through. Our Bible verse comes from a story about a man being raised from the dead. And if you've ever been attended church for many years, perhaps you've heard this story many times. I wonder what they focused on at those times. Perhaps it was Jesus or Lazarus. I wonder who you emphasized with. Perhaps it was Lazarus's sister who'd lost someone. Perhaps it was Lazarus himself. That once you were dead, but now you have been found, and now you are alive. When Jesus first hears that his friend is sick, Jesus seems cold and aloof, doesn't he? He doesn't take off straight away to minister to his friend. He stays exactly where he is and continues to do what he wanted to do. Jesus does nothing. Jesus waits until Lazarus is dead before he makes his move. Jesus doesn't react when he hears about his friend's death. He just says to his friends who are around him, don't worry, he's just asleep. How would you feel in that situation? Would you be angry? Why isn't Jesus doing something for me? When Jesus appears just after a few days in Lazarus' death, Martha says, Lord, if you would only have been here, my brother would not have died. We Christians perhaps sometimes get confused when God does one thing for someone, but not us. I have said that God so loves you. Yet perhaps this story contradicts that. Jesus, you see, doesn't see time the way that we do. He has already seen Lazarus up and walking and active in the world after his death. For Jesus knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. And he was concentrating upon that joy and that enjoyment of being with his friends, not on our perception, the fact that we are in times of trouble and tribulation. Jesus sees into our future. He knows what our lives are going to be after our trial and tribulation. God will sometimes even allow people to go through these times to show how powerful and wonderful he is, because he takes you up and picks you up from your crisis. Jesus comes upon his friends. Jesus sees the situation. And Jesus, rather than being caring and aloof, cries with them because of their sadness. He weeps. So profound is this action that it deserves a whole verse on its own that will stand for all time to show us that Jesus weeps when we're in trouble. Jesus weeps because we fail to understand he's there. Jesus weeps in our pain and suffering, and he stands with us. The God who weeps stands before you here this morning. The God who weeps is sitting next to you. The God who weeps is willing to go with you to your home. Are you willing to take him with you? The God who weeps is willing to be part of your life, to be in the middle of who and what you are, so that you might be his child. You allowing and willing to let him in? This morning, why not let God in? This morning, if you've allowed him in, have you stopped him being a guest, but rather someone who's precious to you, that you would allow him to live with you, and that you would allow his love into your life? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray for all those who are gathered here this morning, that, dear Lord, it says in your word this morning that you are a God who weeps and desires to be in our lives. Dear Lord, I pray for those who know you this morning, but perhaps haven't taken that next step of embracing you and fully integrating you into their lives. To know the God who weeps, to know the God who loves them. Dear Lord, I pray for those this morning that perhaps hasn't opened that door to allow you in, and they would take courage this morning and open it and allow you in. I also pray this morning, dear Lord, for those people who are in trouble and have bitter tears of anguish, of pain, and of suffering. Dear Lord, be so real to them and let them know that you know exactly what they're going through and you desire to take their hand, their soul, their body, and embrace it in you, and then do your wonderful work in their lives. Loved ones of God here this morning, let's spend a few moments of quiet with him who loves you before we share this communion together and allow him to minister to you, that you might be blessed and encouraged. Let's spend a few moments of quiet with Jesus.